Romans chapter 13. It's been a little while since we've been in the book of Romans, but we're going to jump back in this evening in chapter 13 and try to look at the whole chapter if possible, but it's probably not possible. So we'll just see how it goes. It's not that lengthy. It's only 14 verses. At least we'll give you an overview of the chapter tonight and go as far as we can verse by verse. In chapter 12, we considered practical admonitions concerning our relationship toward God, toward the church, toward the world. It talks about all men, and even our enemies. Now, this chapter, Romans 13, concerns our relationship toward human government. Look in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And that's talking about government authority. The church is a called out assembly. We're called out of this world system. We're assembled as God's people. But until the rapture, we still have responsibilities toward the state while we live down here on earth. And I believe that Christians should be the best citizens in their community. We're not of the world. We're called out of it. We're crucified to it and all that. But the Bible clearly teaches we have responsibility toward government leaders while we live down here on earth. Now, in Romans 13, and I believe the whole chapter deals with this theme, in Romans 13 we find four motives for obeying government. The first one tonight is in verses 1 to 4, and that is, we ought to obey the higher powers. We ought to be subject to the higher powers, willingly subject. We ought to do it, first of all, for wrath's sake. Let's read verses 1 to 4 and say some things about these verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. At least that's the way it's supposed to be, right? That's the way God ordained it to be. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, the higher powers refer to all governmental authorities. Those that are over us, have authority over us. And we are, as Christians, to be subject to them, whether they're saved or not. And most of the time, they're not. Okay? He doesn't say, if you got a governor in your state that's a born-again Christian and believes the Bible, then you ought to honor him. I mean, irregardless if they're saved or lost, just the fact that they're in those positions of authority, we are to be subject to them. Now, in Titus chapter 3, notice what Paul said in Titus 3 along these same lines. Verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. That's different words for different kinds of authorities, government-wise. To be ready to every good work. It's a good work to be a good citizen in your community. Look at this in verse 2. To speak evil of no man. That's clear, isn't it? It didn't say to speak evil of no good man. It said to speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers. We're not trying to fight the government. You know, that's not our calling. That's not what we're here to do. But gentle. showing all meekness unto all men. See, when we get up and rail on people because they're in darkness and they live like it, by the way, what would we expect if they're in darkness? Why would we expect them to live otherwise? When we get up and do that, you know what we forget? We forget that one time we were that way. Got a meek mind will remember that, realize we're nothing without the Lord, and our desire for our leaders is that they'll come to know the Lord like we did. Verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now that describes a lot of our leaders in government. But you see, we ourselves also were sometimes that way. Aren't you glad somebody prayed for us and wanted to get the gospel to us? That's the attitude we ought to have toward all lost people. Let me tell you something. I'll say more about this later, but, you know, I recognize the character, or lack of it, of the man that's the president of this country. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe if you look at history that the man who was in charge when Paul wrote this was worse. His name was Nero. Read about his, what he did. And I can't find Paul railing on Nero anywhere in this Bible. Now, I know what the man is about. I'm against his policies. I disagree with him, all that. But hey, it's wrong to waste God's pulpit on politics when we ought to be preaching the Word of God. Now, where the Word of God deals with political issues, deal with it as the Bible says. But to make the pulpit a platform for politics is disobedience as a God-called preacher. Now, I know what I just said goes against what maybe a lot of us like to think, but I'm just preaching the Bible to you. That's all. I'm just trying to go by what the book says, right? I'm just telling you exactly what it says. Hey, here's the right way to be. Not only should we not speak evil against it. Now, that's clear. We're not to speak evil against any man, including those in government, and that's the context of Titus 3. Not only am I to not speak evil against them, that's the negative side of it. On the positive side, I am supposed to be making intercession for them. And so it's wrong for a preacher to get up constantly speaking evil against governmental leaders and not pray for them. That's just flat wrong. Okay, now I'm just telling you what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, very clear, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." All men without distinction, including kings, as he says here. "For kings and for all that are in authority. Pray for them, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty." I pray for our leaders that if they're not saved, I know many of them are not, I pray they'll get saved. And those who are leading in government that are saved, I pray that they'll have the strength to stand for what's right. That's how I pray for our leadership. "That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth." And so we're not to speak evil against them, but on the other hand, we are to be praying for them. So if we're going to talk about our governmental leaders, we ought to do it to God in prayer, making intercession for them. Okay? Am I telling you the truth? Okay. The problem with a lot of Christians today, and I don't think you who are in this room necessarily, but the problem with a lot of Christians today, they spend more time watching Fox News than they do reading the Bible. Okay? You ought to know what's going on. I'm for that. And you ought to do what you can to stand for righteousness in any situation, in any case. And I'm all for that. But we're to obey God's Word. You know, if I preach the truth, it's going to go against what's being done wrong. And it's going to be obvious and clear to people. I shouldn't have to make it in a personal attack. It's wrong. Okay, well, I say that because I used to think to be a real preacher I had to do that. But I've learned from the Bible that's exactly not right. And so I got to go with what God says, not what I think should be how things should be, but what God says how it should be. You see, when it comes to these higher powers, what we need to acknowledge is that God twice in this passage calls them the ministers of God. Now, please understand, this is not teaching that God in particular puts every official in office. If we want to gripe about our leaders, we need to blame ourselves. We put them in there. In this country, how we do things. We voted them in. Our leadership is a reflection of this country. It's not saying that God puts every official in office, but what it's teaching is that He ordained, in general, human government. That was God's plan. In other words, I'm not saying before the foundation of the world it was the sovereign decree of God that Barack Obama be the president at this time and all this. God knows everything. Yes. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. But when it says they ordained of God, it means He ordained human government way back after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. Okay? So, understand that. By the way, you have human government as a dispensation introduced in Genesis 9, and we're still under it. That teaches you that dispensations are not periods of time. They're a way in which God is dealing with man. They're not cut and dry time periods, and there is overlapping in dispensational truth. God instituted human government as a dispensation, and it continues on to this day. Okay? And so God never rescinded that. Thank God one day a divine government will come, when the government shall be upon His shoulder. And when the Lord takes the government and the King of kings in this world, everything will be right then. In the meantime, we shouldn't be surprised at all the nonsense that goes on when man's running things. He's corrupt. He has a darkened heart. This is an evil world, and Satan's the god of it. Why should we be surprised? But this passage teaches that to disobey authority that God has ordained is to disobey God. You can apply that on any issue of authority. When God ordains authority, to disobey that authority is to disobey God, unless that authority is telling you to disobey God. In that case, you obey God rather than that authority. God is the only unconditional authority. Everything else is conditional as to whether or not it's operating correctly as God ordained it. There is a big lack of respect for authority in our country tonight. On every level. Just a lack of respect. And sadly, even in our churches, and at the root of that is a lack for the fear of God. Knowing that God ordained authorities, we ought to be subject as unto the Lord. Okay? He set up human government, so they'll be subject to it as unto the Lord. To disobey government when it's acting within its rightful means is to disobey God. To disobey your parents, for an example, on another level, is to disobey God who gave you those parents. Now, if your parent says you're going to drink this beer whether you like it or not, but most of us don't have parents like that, do we? Okay, so you understand what I'm saying. God is the unconditional authority. Everything else has to be if it's operating correctly. Now, here's the way government's supposed to work. Okay, it's very clear in the Bible. The way God instituted it, the way that it's supposed to work, is that human government is to protect the good and punish the evil. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? To protect the good, and Peter agrees with what Paul says here. Obviously, they're both writing by inspiration of God. And Peter said in 1 Peter 2:13 through 17, he said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Is that not clear? You say, well, what if? But what if? Well, we'll get to that. But just in the meantime, think about it. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, look at it, for the punishment of evildoers. They're sent by God. They're his ministers to punish evildoers. That's not the church's responsibility. That's the government's in terms of executing wrath on criminals and so on. Human government. We don't go out with the sword. Not with the literal sword. We go out with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Or he said, verse 14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, by God, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. That's a great passage. And it lines up with this concept of how to respond to human government. And so, the damnation in verse 2, you notice, he said, if you resist the power, you resist the ordinance of God, he said, you're going to receive damnation. That damnation is defined in the passage, in verse 4, as the sword. Okay? In other words, capital punishment. See, you got to pay attention to the context always when you're in the Scripture. And the word salvation and the word damnation are not always talking about your soul. A Christian can receive damnation to himself if he rebels against government and they execute wrath on him and bring the sword. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about capital punishment. Okay, he's not talking about losing your salvation. He's not talking about hell. He's talking about judgment. Damnation is judgment. And you got to look at the context of how it's used. A little bit later in Romans 13, he's going to talk about Christians, and he says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Well, obviously he's not talking about the salvation of our soul. Our soul's already saved. He's talking about the salvation of our body in the rapture. You got to look at the context of how the word is used. Now, here's the thing. Capital punishment. Genesis 9, when God instituted human government after the flood, in Genesis 9, it says in verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And God never rescinded that. You got some Christians today say, oh, capital punishment's wrong. Not according to Paul, who is the spokesman and pattern for this present age. You know what Paul said in Acts 25? He said in Acts 25 and verse 11, before King Agrippa, when he's before Festus, he said in Acts 25, 11, he said, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. If I've committed a crime that's worthy of death, then I'll accept that. That's the law. I refuse not to die. So capital punishment is still for this age. We're still under human government. You follow what I'm saying? But you know what? If we live a good Christian life, if we'll just live a good Christian life the way God tells us in His Word, usually we don't have anything to worry about as it pertains to the government. Say usually, because there have been times in history where government persecuted Christians for living out their faith, and it could get that way here in this country before the Lord comes. That's where it's headed. So the question then comes is, are we to always and unconditionally obey the government? Look at Acts chapter 4, hold a marker in Romans 13, flip over to Acts 4. I won't read all of this passage for time's sake. You have a clear example of the apostles disobeying government to obey God. I'm giving you the example of the apostles in the book of Acts, but I can show you also the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1, where God rewarded them for disobeying Pharaoh. Because what Pharaoh told them to do was evil and against God. So they disobeyed government in order to obey God, and God rewarded them. In Daniel chapter 3, the Hebrew children disobeyed the king to obey God, and God blessed them for it. The same in Daniel 6, when Daniel disobeyed government and continued to pray, even though there was a law that said he couldn't. So there is a time, all through the Scripture you can see examples of obeying God rather than men. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people." This shows you the condition of the rulers' hearts. They should have been repenting, but they're still fighting the truth here. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they had authority in Jerusalem. And they're saying, "You're not going to speak anymore in this name." And they called them and commanded them to not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And you know what happens? They continue on. You come into Acts chapter 5. And again, they're put in prison, but God busts them out and tells them to go stand in the temple and keep preaching, even though they were told not to. And in Acts chapter 5, you have in verse number 28 saying, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." No, they brought it upon themselves. They said, "His blood be upon us," when they said, "Crucify him." Peter indicts them for murder, for killing their Messiah, but they won't repent. Even though he's risen from the dead, and they're preaching the resurrected Christ, and they're preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost, and these leaders are just stubborn in their unbelief. And they're trying to command them not to teach in his name. But you know what Peter said in verse 29? Great statement. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Notice he didn't go off on them. He said, "You dirty dog, you scoundrel, you know. He just said, "We're going to obey God rather than men." But by the way, that's some boldness right there. In light of the situation, that was real boldness from the Holy Ghost for them to do that. By the way, you see Paul, for an example, escaping the governor's hand, going out the window in a basket. The governor wanted to apprehend him. That's what the governor wanted to do. But he left and got out of there and fled because that was not right. And so, when you got a government punishing the good and protecting the evil, that's not a government you got to obey in all things. You still keep a right attitude. You still pray for your government, but you always obey God first. Now look in Acts 5 in verse number... These have always been some of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, in verse number 41, they were beaten and severely threatened again about this thing of preaching in the name of Christ. In Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They didn't go out griping, they went out rejoicing. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Boy, it'd be a wonderful thing if God's people today would daily cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What if the government says you can't preach at all in the name of Jesus any longer? What if they say that? Then we ought to obey God rather than them. It's easy to preach that when we're not in that situation. But that's how we need to be. That's the right way to be. All right, so for wrath's sake, number two tonight, Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, not only for wrath's sake, but number two, for conscience' sake. Look in Romans 13, verse 5. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause, here we go, Tea Party. I'm sorry. For this cause, don't get mad at me now. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, as long as you agree. That's not what it says. And by the way, I don't think anybody's getting mad at me, but if you were to, just read the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Don't get mad at the messenger. I believe everything the Bible says. That doesn't mean I always like everything it says. Sometimes it goes against my opinions. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's clear. For conscience sake. Paul had much to say about the conscience. The word conscience is found 18 times in the Bible, 14 times by Paul. He has a lot to say about it. Webster's 1828 defines the conscience this way, and it matches what the Bible teaches about. I think it's a pretty good definition. Internal or self-knowledge or judgment of right and wrong. Or the faculty, power or principle within us, and this comes from God, of course, which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections and instantly approves or condemns it. The Bible said that Christ lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man has the light of conscience. Our conscience should tell us it's right to submit to God-ordained authority. Governmental leaders are the ministers of God. He ordained it this way. Our conscience ought to tell us, hey, we need to submit to this, and we need to pay the dues so that they can do their ministry. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to pay for my driver's license, and I'm not going to pay for this, I'm not going to pay for that. Then don't drive on the road, because that's how it's paid. It costs money to run the government. I'm sorry. Now, I know it's out of control. I know that. You ain't got to tell me. Okay, I wasn't born yesterday. All right, I know. But guess what? You ain't going to do nothing about it. So why worry? Don't worry, be happy. Just preach the gospel and look for the second coming, right? Look for the rapture. Look for the Lord to come. And at the second coming later, after that, He'll come and straighten out the world. But I'm just saying that our conscience should tell us that, hey, this is right for us to follow. And if not, if your conscience doesn't tell you that, perhaps your conscience is weak, perhaps it's defiled, or perhaps it's even seared. That can happen to the conscience, according to Paul. That's why your conscience should not always be your guide. This book should be. Because sometimes your conscience is wrong. It can get defiled. It can get seared. And so, but typically our conscience, it's just right to be subject to governmental authority and to pay those dues and all that. That's just the right thing to do, according to this passage. He said, we are to render. Our conscience will tell us to do this. We are to render tribute, custom, and even respect. Fear and honor. That means you are respecting the office. Again, we ought, in terms of our president, we ought to respect the office of the President of the United States. I mean, we have to agree with everything our president says and does. But it's not our place to go rail against them either. If you preach the truth of the Bible, people will know right from wrong, and you don't have to attack a man in office to get a point across. I just think that you're smart enough to figure things out on your own, that what I need to do is teach you the Scripture, not the headlines. The Bible told me to search the Scriptures, not the headlines. I'll look at the news. I'll know what's going on. But I think you can do that too. So I'm not going to take the time I should be preaching the Bible to try to inform you on what's going on in this wicked world. There's nothing new under the sun. The stuff that happened today is kind of like what happened yesterday and like what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, tribute is tax on a person, a house, or a land. That's what tribute is. Custom is tax on merchandise. It's talking about taxes, okay? Didn't Jesus pay taxes? Right? I mean, think of that in the context of the kingdom of heaven being at hand, and yet He paid taxes. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. I can't find anywhere in this Bible where it said pay taxes as long as you agree with them. I know taxes are out of hand in this country. Again, you don't have to tell me that. When you compare what our founding fathers believed and see the things they wrote and compare it with what's going on now, it's sad. Out of hand. Government has exploded. But listen, that's been going on a long time. And we're not to leave the preaching of the gospel to try to fix the tax situation. Paul would say, focus on preaching the gospel, pay your taxes, and pray for your leaders, all right? You can't show me a place in this Bible where it ever says, okay, pay taxes to a certain point and then rebel. Again, for an example, I'm not saying I agree with all tax no matter what. If the government says we're taxing the church, we'd say no. The church is non-taxable. It's not. It doesn't have to be tax exempt. We don't have a 501c3. Don't need one. Non-taxable. That's our rights. Religious liberty. You're already being taxed as citizens. You're not going to get taxed twice. And when you tax the church, you tax the people twice. So I'm not saying I'm going to go along with any kind of... But you've got to know in terms of what's right or wrong. And if you don't, and look, I don't like property tax as high as it's getting and all that. But there's nothing I can do about it. I'm not going to waste my time worrying about it and fighting about it while people die and go to hell. And I'm more upset about my taxes than people burning forever. Something's wrong with us. Again, yes, know what's going on, do what you can and all that, but keep the main thing, right? That's what I'm talking about. I've known of some guys, and I'm not going to give you any particular illustration, but I know of some guys that have gone to prison because of a refusal to pay taxes, and now they're not ministering like they were because they didn't like paying taxes. And they decided they weren't going to do it, and they had excuses as to why they thought they didn't have to. And that's not my point right now to bring up in some of those cases whether I agree with them or not on certain things. The point being is, you know, they don't have much of a ministry being locked up in prison. Maybe they have a prison ministry going now. But God will give us discernment and wisdom. There is a line to draw. Okay, there is. Don't misunderstand me. There is a line to draw. But we're pretty spoiled when we get all upset over property taxes when Christians were being executed and having their heads cut off when Paul wrote this. Okay, we got it made compared to what most Christians have dealt with down through church history. So let's be careful until we decide to leave the preaching of the gospel and take a political stand. Yes, stand for what's right in politics. And I, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't ever deal with politics. Yes, as a Christian, be a light in this world and stand for righteousness and do what you can to influence for Christ and righteousness. But you just got to keep things on track and keep the main things, okay? And when Paul said, fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor, when you think about Nero and who he was and what he was doing, and Paul still showed fear and honor to the Roman emperor, that's amazing. That's what you call Christianity. It takes the Holy Ghost to be that way. All right, number 3. For love's sake, look at verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So we ought to be good citizens for wrath's sake and for conscience' sake in terms of governmental leaders. But when it comes to how we treat one another and how we treat our neighbor, we ought to be good citizens because we have love in our heart. And I guarantee if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal his UPS package. That stuff, you see that on the news? Now if you got a package coming, you better be there when it gets there because somebody might pick it up before you get a chance to get it. You're not going to steal from your neighbor, and you're not going to do bad towards your neighbor if you love him. And so while the believer lives under the law of the land, he also lives under a much higher law as a citizen of heaven. It's called the law of love. See, we're not under the law of Moses and as a system, yet Paul said there are some laws we're under. For an example, he said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6. The law of Christ, if you compare Scripture with Scripture in the book of John, chapter 13, would be the law of love. Okay? And we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and we're under the law of sowing and reaping, and I live under Murphy's laws, you know? So we're under laws just because we're not under the law of Moses. I know I live under Murphy's Law, for an example, because every time I go to the store, and I always hate when I have to do that, it doesn't matter what line is the longest, I'll get in the shortest, and then all of a sudden it becomes the longest. You know what I'm saying? You can't escape some of that. But how things work out sometimes. But the law of love. Now, he said, love your neighbor. Now, it's a Bible principle. Still applies today, just like it did under the law. But now we actually have the power to live by that consistently through the Holy Spirit. We're to love our neighbor. You say, well, who's my neighbor? That kind of reminded me of somebody in Luke chapter 10 who was a self-righteous lawyer and tried to get around helping certain people he didn't like the Samaritans. And Jesus told that story, the Good Samaritan, to show the real question it should be, am I a neighbor? He said, who was neighbor? Who was neighbor? And they had to say the Samaritan. And he said, you ought to be a neighbor to everybody you can be. In other words, you ought to care for everybody you can and do good to everybody you can and not try to get around that responsibility. You see, we're supposed to love one another as saints, but the Bible makes it clear we're supposed to love all people. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. That's like what we saw this morning, the abundant life. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. See, one another, that's the saved. All men, that's even the lost. We are to love. We are to love. We are to increase and abound in that love. So we're not under the law of Moses, yet being led of the Holy Spirit, there's no need to be. That's what Paul taught in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, he taught something similar. Where he said in Galatians 5 and verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Alright, so having liberty and not being under the law doesn't mean we ought to live for self. No, we're living for others and we ought to love. And if you love, you're going to fulfill the righteousness of the law. You're going to fulfill the righteousness of those commandments, and you're going to treat your neighbor right. Verse 18, he said, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he shows the works of the flesh, all the awful works of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And then after talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law. We don't have to be under the law system if we walk in the Spirit, because we're going to do right. We're going to do right. Do you know that? And I've said this before, but I'll remind you again that Paul repeats 9 out of the 10 commandments. And you can find those in his epistles written to the church in this age where he gives us 9 out of the 10. The only one he doesn't teach that we need to follow is keeping the Sabbath holy. And that's because the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. We don't keep the Sabbath. Okay? That's very clear. And he made it abundantly clear in Colossians 2. He said, don't let anybody judge you in regard to the Sabbath. And so, if we love God and we love our neighbor, we will fulfill the righteousness of the law. I mean, come on, think about it. Think about it in Romans chapter 13 here. He gives examples of how to treat your neighbor. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with his wife. Thou shalt not kill. Obviously, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. Thou shalt not steal. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie about him. Thou shalt not covet. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet what's his. You see, when you look at the Ten, and I've showed you this before, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first five concern our relation toward God. That's why they're first. Don't have any other gods before him. By the way, obeying your parents, honoring your parents is in the first five. It's the fifth commandment. Because how you treat your parents is a reflection of your relationship with God. You're not right with God if you're not right with your parents. That was a serious offense under the law. You could be killed for disrespecting and speaking against your parents. I mean, that was a serious thing. The first five concern our relationship toward God, and the last five, our relationship toward man. Well, if you love God and you love your neighbor, you're going to live by those commandments. You don't have to be under the law if you're led of the Spirit. You understand? So that's why Jesus said, loving God and loving your neighbor, he said on those two hang all the law and the prophets. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And so that's a wonderful thing. The righteousness, there's nothing, like I've told you before, there's nothing wrong with the moral righteousness of the law. It's holy, just, and good, Paul said. The problem was it couldn't make us that way. But now that we're saved by grace, we can live by that righteousness because the power of Christ in us through His Spirit. And we, you know, so this mindset that I'm not under the law so I don't have to do right is just a bunch of junk. It's not in the Bible. It's not what the Bible teaches. And so, to be a good citizen, I guarantee if you just love people, you'll live clean and you'll live right. We ought to be the best citizens in our community. People ought to be able to trust us. And, we ought to have that testimony. Now, I'm not going to finish with the last few verses because there's a lot in those last few verses, but I'll just give you the last point. Number four, let every soul be subject to the higher powers for wrath's sake, verse 1 to 4, for conscience' sake, verse 5 to 7, for love's sake, verse 8 to 10, and then the highest motive of all, the greatest motive of all, is for our Savior's sake. You see, we're moving, we've come now to the pinnacle of these motives. We've gone from fear to conscience to loving others to, hey, loving the Lord, and for His sake, He said, let's just read the verses. He said in Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's a great passage. So I'm going to save that for the next message, because that you can do a whole message right there, can't you? But you notice our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The Lord's coming soon. He's talking about the rapture. That's what he means by salvation. And if I really believe any moment I'm going to be caught up to meet the Lord, and I'm going to give an account the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to live right. I'm going to live right if I really believe that. I almost forgot something. Let me just say this and I'm done. Okay, it's my last thing. I promise. Verse 8. Owe no man anything. Owe no man. I don't think most American people have ever read that. Because we owe people everything. Oh no man. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'm not going to get on a soapbox here. But I want to say something about this and not close. Is Paul talking about financial debt here? Well, if you follow the context, I'm not sure that he's saying that necessarily. Now, let me quote to you. from Wearsby. I thought he said something well on this. He said, "Does owe no man anything refer also to the Christian's financial practices? Some people believe that it does, and that it is a sin to have a debt. Hudson Taylor, the godly missionary to China, would never incur a debt, basing his conviction on this verse. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, had the same conviction. However, the Bible does not forbid borrowing or legal financial transactions that involve interest. What the Bible does forbid is the charging of high interest, robbing the brethren, and failing to pay honest debts." Matthew 25:27, Luke 19:23 indicate that banking and investing for gain are not wrong. Certainly no one should get into unnecessary debt or sign contracts he cannot maintain. Thou shalt not steal. But to make Romans 13:8 apply to all kinds of legal obligations involving money is to me stretching a point. In other words, does the Bible say you can't ever have any debt? Well, sometimes it can be legitimate, and you could take on a debt, quickly pay it off, and it might be the thing to do in a certain situation. I don't think it's a sin to have a debt. I think it's a sin to not pay it. Okay? But you've got to be very careful, and if you follow God's principles on money, it'll lead you in the right direction every time, and the Bible speaks to these things. I'll give you a verse here. Proverbs 22:7, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." It's not necessarily a sin to take on a debt, but usually it's unwise. If there's a way around it, if there's a way not to take debt, the wise thing to do is not do it. The wise man is not in debt. The borrower is servant to the lender. And it's so sad that in America, a lot of Christian people can't give to the cause of Christ like they should, like they ought, because of their indebtedness. And I've heard, you know, guys like Dave Ramsey and other people talk about that on the radio, and preachers preach, and it's true. Now, again, it's not saying you can't ever have any debt. Sometimes you can take a little bit if you know you can take that and pay it off and use it for a purpose, but man, let me tell you something. If you got to use a credit card to pay your credit card payment, you're in trouble. I've tried to learn and teach myself the Bible principles on money and apply it, and I'm thankful the Lord showed me some things. And I've tried to make sure my house is in order, but also as a leader in the church, make sure it's a great thing this church right here is not in any debt. See? And I'm not going to go much further with that. Maybe I'll do a lesson on that some other time, but I don't think in the context Paul's point is saying you can't ever have a debt. When he's talking about owe no man anything, he just got through talking about paying custom and tribute. You should pay what you're supposed to pay and not owe anything. I don't think he's saying it's a sin to have debt. It depends on the situation, okay? Well, there's some practical stuff there. May the Lord help us to be the best citizens we can be. And as Paul said, shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Our Father, we thank you.